The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
See you. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. If for no other reason, the LSU Heisman Trophy winner from last year is still in the playoffs. They won again yesterday. That doesn't mean anything to you, but it means something to Tommy and me. We're the only ones who care. Oh, hallelujah. Well, God is good. He's still on the throne. He gave us a beautiful day. For some of you, it's a little cold, but think of it this way. You could be in Alaska at minus 40, all right? So a little in the 20s won't kill us. It just make the plants grow stronger, I guess, or something like that. But we've had a busy week. As you well know, we laid to rest our dear sister Priscilla. The place will never be the same without her. She's been here since almost the beginning. So she's a delightful woman. And we know that for the Corbin family, it's a major loss. But they have great confidence that she is home with Father. So that's good. Amen? Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who rescues our soul from the clutches of evil, who saved us, Lord, and gave us hope for today and hope for all eternity. So we thank you. We rejoice in that. You told us to rejoice always, to be in a mindset that has a joy. And we trust you, Father. Let your will be accomplished in this place for those who are watching over YouTube and Facebook and our webpage, whether it's today, this Sunday morning, or delayed broadcast. I ask you to bless them. Let them experience you as if they were in this building with us. We love you, Lord. We give you praise and honor and glory forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' wonderful name. And the kids all shouted, amen. Amen. All right.
Hallelujah.
Let's go.
Yeah, let's lift up a shout to the Lord this morning. Thank you.
We come.
knees bow down as your people sing. We will rise with you lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves.
Yes, he does.
Our God saves. There is hope in your name.
D.C. marching to end abortion. Now that's exciting. That's exciting. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.
Yeah, you know, I like to do these modern songs, you know, because they have like a hook in them. You know, like there's like a little phrase or a little musical thing that kind of hooks you and you keep singing that, or at least I do, throughout the whole week, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
But anyway, in the older songs, I'm going to do In the Garden here and the old rugged cross. But the old songs, you know, their hook is the word content.
That's right.
You know, they are really content rich. So here we go, In the Garden. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, in the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me
as one.
trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the already cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my at last I lay down. I will cling to the already cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cling to the old rugged cross till my trophies at last.
Thank you, Lord, for the old rugged cross. Thank you, Father. Lord, we never get tired about hearing the old rugged cross. For it's there where Jesus took the sin of the world away. Oh, hallelujah. In fact, it says he became sin for us. Such thoughts are too lofty for us. With all the sacrifices done through the tabernacle, even with Abraham way back when, all the way through the time of Jesus, none of those sacrifices could remove sin. The book of Hebrews says that if it could have, there'd have been no need for another sacrifice. But Jesus offered himself once for all so that all sin was taken care of and there was no longer any need for a sacrifice. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. And for us, that means that there's nothing that we can sacrifice or give to remove our sin, but only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the old rugged cross. Thank you that he bore the cross, carried our sins upon that cross so that we could be free. Thank you, Lord. Anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Amen. I remember the first time I heard that song, back in 1972. I was so moved by it. I just wept and wept and wept. I'd never heard it before. And it's been around for Lord knows how many years. But when you hear it for the first time as a believer, it'll do something to you. It really will. And you know, you're right, Ro. These old songs were written by wordsmiths under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they have an endless message. And sometimes we miss that. And I'm not opposed to the new songs that we have. You know, they're great. But there's something about the old hymns that just really, really, they're anointed. Yeah, absolutely.
They have a lot of theology.
They have a what?
Oh, a lot of theology.
Yes, they do. And I never thought I'd say this, but I miss the old hymnals. I really do. I remember when we burned them and threw them away back in the 70s when the charismatic movement moved in. And we moved on to singing the scriptures. We did a lot of that. And the hymnals were replaced with acetates in overhead projectors. And we started singing the new songs. And that's great. And it's really opened up a whole new vista, a lot of wonderful songs. I mean, how could you get any better than Carrie Jobe's song that she sang, The Blessing? I mean, that song just thrills your heart. So, or Mary, Did You Know? Another, you know, just so let's not discount the good stuff, the new stuff, but let's embrace some of the old. And maybe we'll do some more of those old songs if it's a lot more work on Roe in the in the worship team than it is on me. Hallelujah. You know, they're part of the new generation of believers. I ask sometimes a row about an old song and said, never heard that. We used to know what number was what. We knew which one was Amazing Grace. And so I am keep going in and out here, and I don't know what the problem is. What have I done to myself? I've got the connector. It's plugged in. Oh, you're telling me to use the hand mic? Oh, okay. I can do that. But the problem is when I use this, I can only do one thing at a time. So, but we'll manage to get through. Are you coming up here, George, to take my
transmitter?
Hold on a minute. Doom, 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 doom. There you go. You got it. All right. Okay, we can do this. Well, guess what today is? Today is the last day of our fast. And we're going to end the fast in just a little while, about 30 minutes, an hour from now, the way we began, by receiving communion. We do two things that are out of the ordinary for us. Now, is to get testimonies about what the fast meant to you or didn't mean to you, whatever it is that you think God spoke to you, or are you still looking for something else, or just whatever your testimony may be. And the other thing is we're going to receive a special offering today to end the fast. And the reason we do that is because Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 6, he said, when you fast, and he said, when you pray, and when you give, it's all together in the same area of the scriptures. So I think we should do all three. And you might say, well, I didn't fast and I didn't pray, so I'm not going to give. Well, let me give you some encouragement, all right? If you were in a major league batter and you could hit the ball one out of three times, you'd be considered a big hitter in the major leagues. So the same thing will work here. Just because you didn't fast and you didn't pray doesn't mean you can't give. So just participate at the level you can. All right, you're coming up here to replug me. Hold on a minute. And we're going to try this again. So far, so good. And we'll see how long it works. Okay. So I've given you time to think a little bit about what you may want to say. And I'd ask you to come up here, so because all the cameras are pointing up here, and otherwise it's a little difficult to get you on video, because the folks who are watching want to hear what you have to say. So if you want to share a testimony, Not that you got saved back in 1903, but that's something that took place during the past, all right? So come on up here. Who's going to be number one, first in line? First in line. Becky will be first in line. All right, come up here, Becky. Yay, let's welcome her. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, I was thinking that not a lot had happened during the fast, and Roe and I have been reading the Word every day out loud together, and that's been fabulous. Like, he reads out of one translation, and then I read out of the Passion Translation. So we've never done that together in all these years that we've been married, so that's been fantastic. So I can't say that nothing has happened, but I had this crisis happen with my daughter last Saturday night. As y'all probably know, I was very upset when I got here to church last Sunday morning and crying and everything. And I went to sleep Sunday night and I had a dream. And in my dream, I saw Jesus. And I've never had a dream like that before in my entire life. And he was about that far away and he was walking toward me. And he kept saying, "When are you going to give this to me? When are you going to give this problem to me, Becky? When are you going to let go of this and give it to me?" And I finally went, "I surrender, Lord." I was so touched by the fact that I didn't even realize that I was hanging on to all these things and trying to fix it and trying to solve it. And it wasn't, trust me, it wasn't working at all. So this whole week has just been a week of freedom. I've had such joy because and I told my prayer partner friends on Thursday morning, and then my friend Martha, she leads the worship there, and she said, "Becky, it's always a choice of, are you going to have faith or are you going to have fear?" And all this week I've been thinking, okay, God, I choose faith. I choose faith. I choose faith. When fear tries to overtake me or worry about the future or any kind of anxiety, and I cannot tell you how, I might not look different to y'all, but I feel really different inside. I am not afraid. And last night some things came up and I kept saying, "No, I choose faith. I choose to trust. I choose to believe that God is taking care of my granddaughter and our daughter." And I just got a message from Raina. She's at church at Living Word, where we all, a lot of us used to go, Betty and Beverly. And she said, "Gammy, I wish you were here with me. It's Andrew Eastman. He's a prophet. And we've been knowing him for 30 years. And she said, "It's so good, Gammy." So I want you to know God is moving in my granddaughter's life. She is so strong and so confident about living for God, and she's going to church with friends. Even if her mother's not going with her, she's at church. So I want you to know, if you don't see me in the next few weeks, I may be with her at church, but I want you to know that that I saw Jesus in my dream, and he knew exactly the thing to say to me to set me free. So anyway, I praise him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you.
Great testimony. Hallelujah. Yes, Ms. Pat. You know, that's not working for some reason. Here you go.
I really wanted to come next because I want to follow up with something that Becky said that was just so awesome to me. There's the scripture in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 5, starting in verse 6. But it says, and everyone knows this, humble yourself under the mighty, capable hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And if you'll... the whole passage is just incredible. It tells you to be strong and to be alert because the enemy is like a roaring lion. But the key verse to that passage says that God himself, the God of all grace himself, will come to you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. And that's exactly what has happened to Becky. Isn't that awesome? Just awesome. Jesus himself came to you and spoke what you needed to hear. And you obeyed, cast all her cares upon him. And I love this, where there are several scriptures that talk about when Jesus himself, or God himself, that's the phrase, God himself. And you know, I've thought about that, and I actually heard someone else talk about this as well, that you know, sometimes God just wants to take care of it himself. And then there are sometimes when nobody else will do it. And a great illustration of that is with Paul. Jesus himself appeared to Paul. And even after he got saved in, I can't remember the man's name, not Ananias, or maybe it is Ananias.
Is it Nicodemus?
No, I can't remember his name. But Jesus gives him instructions to go to this man. He even tells him what street Paul is on. Paul's been struck blind. We know that. And he didn't want to go. No? It's Ananias, I think. Yeah. Anyway, so God goes so far as to call a particular leader of the church, telling who that it's Paul and the street that Paul is, where Paul is, and he says go to him, and the guy argues with him. Well, I think the reason why Jesus appeared to Paul himself is because nobody was going to witness to Paul. I mean, everybody was terrified of him, you know. So I just love the song we sang this morning that says our God saves, and I feel like that was the message that God gave me during the fast. First of all, he told me, I want you to laugh more. Amen. And then this morning when they sang that song, Our God Saves, there is hope. There is hope. Yes. No matter what, our God saves. And this illustration, Becky's testimony, and the scripture that I spoke about Paul, that God himself will come. If nobody else will come, or if nobody else can reach you, if nobody else can hear God clearly enough to speak the thing that you need to hear, God himself, Jesus himself, Holy Spirit himself will come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Our God saves. Anybody else? There you go. I'm going to let you just...
Go ahead.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you for being so kind. My knees say thank you, thank you. Well, God works in strange ways. He tells us what we need to know, when we need to know it. He makes us share it with the ones that need to know what we think, so that they can tell us what they think. But God is so good, he is so awesome, that he lets me know that I am his own, and he is mine. When I was a young Christian back at Loyola University,
1903.
I'm not going through all of that. I'm just giving you a remembrance, as you would notice. But he let me know things then I did not understand. And the word says, We have eyes to see, but we do not perceive. We have ears to hear, but we do not understand. And yet, through all these years, coming way back 60 years ago to now, every single day, I remember what my father, my dad, used to tell me. Rose, keep your eyes open, keep your ears open. You will learn something new every single day.
Amen.
And the day that I learned, not too many years ago, I have to admit, that Jesus truly, truly loved me.
Amen.
That he came just for me. If I was the only person on the face of this earth, he would have come just for me to pay the price for my sins. It's almost beyond comprehension that you can live your whole life, come to church, know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but never let it soak in to where the full comprehension of what that means affects your life.
Amen.
So I just want to thank Jesus for coming and dying for me, for my sins, for all of our sins, but that he chose me, he picked me, he called me to be his own. And he revealed himself to me that he would be my own. And I am so grateful to God for his love and his mercy beyond all measure.
Amen. Good testimony. Here we go. You want to come up here? And I know everybody's afraid to stand in the middle. There's no trap door. You won't fall into the concrete. But if you don't stand in the middle, all the microphones won't work.
Good morning, everybody.
In the middle.
This actually came to me when Grace and David were here. And I thought I was going to have the opportunity to share it that day. And as it happened, it did not fit in that day. But it kept coming to me after that. And I thought, is this just for me? Or is this for somebody else out there who needs to know this? And it's so funny because what the Lord gave to me that day is dovetailing into everything that everybody else is saying this morning.
Amen.
And it came as a result of the worship songs that were that day. And the one that sticks most in my mind today is Magnificent God. But there were a lot of other songs that were powerful worship and praise songs that day. So this is what came to me. Yes, I am God. I am Almighty. I am the Almighty. I am Creator. I am the Creator of the universe, from the farthest galaxy to the tiniest particle of creation. I am magnificent. I am high and lifted up. The train of my robe, my glory, fills my temple. I am seated upon my throne in the sides of the north. I am, therefore, distant and seemingly unapproachable. But I yearn to be the intimate God. I created you. I formed you together in your mother's womb. I am intimately acquainted with every cell of your being, with every personality trait, with every thought process that you have. I know every hair on your head. I want to be not the distant God, but the intimate God. I desire to have a personal relationship with you, where you meet with me every day and I can talk with you. Yes, I am the God of the universe. I am magnificent, but I am also dwelling within your heart when you accept me.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Wow, that was great. Thank you. Thank you, Janine. Hallelujah. Somebody else? Hello, Miss Sherry. That was good.
Kind of hard to follow that one. We just finished the fast, but many points I thought, God, I'm in a fast already starting in December. Everybody knows since then I've been through a lot. My bank account was cleaned out, my attic was flooded twice, and then just the everyday little problems that life brings from work and living. And when you think of that, you think, oh my God, where are you? Why didn't you stop this? Why didn't you fix it before it happened? And through a lot of prayer and words of wisdom, I realized it's not God who causes these things. Right. He's the one that fixes the things that happen. You know, God doesn't reach into his big piggy bank and come to earth and hand me money to fix my problems, or anyone. But he sends individuals that are his to help fix it. Whether it's a loan, insurance agent that works quickly, rapidly in getting me the help I need to fix the problems immediately. Workmen who come who are kind and fix the problems, even though I say, I don't have the money to pay you right now. So even though God doesn't physically come to me or any of us and fix our problems, he sends others into our lives to do so. He doesn't come down and give me a physical hug. I can't feel arms touching me or a kiss on the cheek, but I can feel his spirit with me. And he sends others to give me that hug that I need, to give me the encouragement. So even though my God may be distant in heaven, his people is right here to supply the physical needs that I have. He supplies the spiritual part through the fast we've been reading Proverbs and Psalms. And the thing that stood out in the Psalms for me is that even when things were terrible for David, and he was bewailing that his enemies were coming and he was surrounded by bad, there's always, he knew God was there. And God would redeem him and redeem his situation regardless of what it was. And remember, David would prayed and fasted and wept before God for the life of his son. And when God did not grant those prayers, and the son died, David rejoiced because he knew the promises of God and he would see his son again. So with all the troubles and trials that we may go through, all of the little things that beat us down to when we look up, we're like, oh God, I don't have the strength to do it. He sends the strength through his word and through his people that we will prevail. And we will win.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody else? No? Okay. We'll move on. If you feel the Holy Spirit moving on you and you want to say something, just let me know. Right? Just raise your hand. For me, the fast was, You know what? We've been doing this for I don't know how many years. I haven't kept track, but it's been a bunch. And some fasts are really, really hard, and some are really, really easy. And for me, this was one of the really, really easy ones, and I don't know why. It just was. And but the not eating the stuff that we normally eat, that was not a problem. But also, I just felt the presence of God in a really unique way during this fast, and that He was with me, and just a lot of little things, and too many to tell you about. But I really had a sense of God, and I was going to say this during the sermon, but I'll just go ahead and say it right now. And I'm always looking in the beginning of the year as we fast, you know, a word from God and what God would have us to know. And someone, I don't remember who it was, it might have been Aaron, told me that Joseph Prince had a word. Was that you, Aaron, that told me that? No? Somebody did. Yeah, that Joseph Prince had two words, and the words were rest and advancement, I believe. Advancement. Or
promotion or something.
Hmm?
Was it promotion?
No. I'll think of it in a minute. But it starts with an A. It wasn't avalanche. But anyway, and I went and looked. I said, Lord, should we take that word and apply it to us? You know, that's okay to do that. For example, the book of Ephesians was not written to us. It was written to the people at Ephesus. But we clutch at every word in that book because it is vicariously, in a very real way, inspired for us. So it's okay to take something that someone would speak to another church and apply it to us. But I had this epiphany. It was this morning, actually. And the Lord said, I've given you the word for 2022 for us. Change. That's the word for us for this year. Change. And change is uncomfortable, but we've been talking about it for I don't know how many weeks now. And especially during the fast. And I didn't think of it as being a word for us, but the Lord really confirmed it to me this morning, for us to be looking for change and to not be afraid of it. That was the big thing, to not be afraid of the change, but just to go with the flow, I guess. Kind of like what Becky said, you know, trust in faith that God is responsible or at least orchestrating a way out of some of the change. But look for some changes this year, okay? So I now have a certain expectancy of something really good to come up. Yes, ma'am?
It's
acceleration. Yeah, that's what it was. Rest and acceleration. So, and that's good for Joseph Prince's church. And I like it. For us, the word has changed. So let's be looking for that this year. Okay, we'll wait on that. I'm talking to myself up here. I hear this voice inside of my head, and it's me. So let's get into the message this morning. And we've got some things that will be happening as we go through this. Yes, ma'am.
Can I say one more thing?
Yes, do you want to say one more thing? If you come up here, you can.
I wanted to say something else that I thought of, and that I think it has everything to do with not only this fast, but the years that we've come together and fasted and asked God to reveal Himself to us and to strengthen us and to equip us for the work of the ministry. And you know, that is the main task of the church, is to equip the saints to do the work of the Father. And I just want to say this. I've never seen a more equipped church than this little body of Christ here. And it was so obvious as we ministered to the Carbon family, and particularly the day of the funeral, when there were so many people unknown to us you know, that came to honor Jim and to honor Priscilla and the girls and the family. When Jesus was walking on earth, people knew who his disciples were because they were with him all the time. But they could see these men following Jesus, and they knew that those men were their disciples. And Jesus, one of the last things that he told his disciples, he said, people will know you're my disciples. Like, it was like he was saying, from now on, people will know you or my disciples by the way you love each other.
Yes.
We had a church full of disciples. And it was such an incredible display of love. And not just even for Jim, but for each other. You know, that we were all together in this. I cannot tell you the sincerity that someone gave to me, spoke to me, when they said, this is an incredible church. He said, I've never seen people like this. And to my knowledge, this man's an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. You know, but he saw, and at least three times during the process of the day, the procedures of the day, this man commented to me the most incredible things. And I know what he was seeing was the love of God on display. And he saw the disciples of Christ. And I pray and I think he knows that these people, are who they are because they know Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
And they follow Jesus, and they walk with Jesus, and they talk with Jesus. So I just want to, again, just reiterate that I believe God is with us in a greater way than we ever realize.
Amen.
You know, and that God is doing his work through us. And you know, how many people did God touch that didn't say anything? You know, and I'm sure that there were many. I mean, they said thank you, or the service was beautiful, and, you know, encouraging things. But I think people went home with their heart full by the tenderness of the Holy Spirit, and seeing that people can love each other and help each other and be there, you know, when it is really needed and when it really counts. So I just want to thank God, you know, for his Holy Spirit and for what he does with us and to us and through us and all of those things. But it was just an honor and a privilege to be among you people as this church minister to this very dear family of all that's so dear to all of us. So God bless you all.
Amen.
God bless you. I love you.
Amen.
I love you.
Thank you.
Amen. Jim, do you want to come up now? Why don't you come up now? Jim had asked me if he could say something at the end of the service. But I think it's probably appropriate for him to come in. He's coming at a blazing speed. Walking one step, up and
down. It's blazing for me.
His hair is waving and waving.
I'm blazing.
I actually mostly wanted to just say thank you to the congregation, to my family, to my church family. Despite the reason for the occasion, the burial of my wife, it was just evident that the love of Christ was here. I mean, every single one of you. And my half-sister Denise, who, like me, came to Christ a little later in life than some of you lovely folks had the advantage of us. She said she'd never seen such a loving church. It's just obvious, she said. And she's in a pretty loving community too, but she said, this church, every single person, you can just see the love of Christ shining on their faces. And my main reason for coming up here, Willow, was just to thank each one of you for letting the love of Christ literally dominate your lives so much that it's shown on you, obviously. The words you said, the compassion you showed for Priscilla and for me and for one another. I just want to thank you all. And Priscilla and I did not participate in the fast. Sometimes I think I just used her illness as an excuse because she didn't eat hardly anything anyhow. And I just felt it was important to try and keep her as healthy as I could by eating. I don't know. But I know this. God knows my heart. And he knows hers. And he knows each one of you. And someday, just like her, he's going to call you by name and say, come on home. I love you. Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, boy. It's going to take us a while to get used to, if we ever will, Priscilla not being here. She touched all of us in so many wonderful ways. I was looking at some of the older pictures of her that were taken during church activities with the ladies or in Valentine banquets and all the various and sundry things that we've done through the year. And her beautiful smile just would radiate. And she was always so sweet and kind and gentle and just a delightful, delightful gift to Jim, his family, and to us. And we will miss her, but as someone said earlier about David, he went to be with his son, and we'll go to be with Priscilla. And you just never know when that's going to be. You never know. There's been more than one occasion in this church on a Sunday morning. I've said that. And on Monday morning, somebody died. Went home. Right. It happens. So you never know. Who knows? I may be next. If it is, you know, people say, I don't want you crying at my funeral. I want you to cry. I want you to weep and lament. In fact, I've thought about hiring some professional mourners to come. All the tears I've shed over you and other people. Oh, I want some tears. I want some tears. Oh, I don't know. We can go on without me. And I'll be up and having. I'll say, that's it. That's good. That's good. I can't help it. I'm a little sick. Oh, I can't see a second deal with it. So let's get into today's message. And we've talked about so many things during the fast, but I want to, as we have a celebration Sunday, I want to talk about why Grace Churches, and that's us, a Grace Church, should always celebrate. Why we should have an attitude about us of celebrating. Here it is, in my pocket, this nice little device. So, let's begin by looking at Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. You got to be a happy guy to write that. And I believe the Holy Spirit is a happy guy. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your divine presence here with us. Lord, we, as always, bend our will to your will. Father, speak to us as only you can through your word this morning. We can hear your voice echoing in each one of us here this morning. And we pray that as we go through this sermon and the rest of the events of the day, that your presence would be obvious to all. And Father, we pray in the glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. New Testament fasting is different than Old Testament fasting. There's a vast difference. The Old Testament people, even after the fast ended, were still under the law. When they had a fast, when they had their celebration, they were still under the law. Fasting was primarily one of repentance or deliverance from evil. That's the Old Testament way and the reason that people primarily fasted. And God was not always pleased with the fast of the people. In fact, he said, you fast, but your hearts are far from me. So there was a discipline, which we don't exercise here, when the priest or whoever was in charge of that called for a fast, there wasn't an option to opt out. I mean, if he said it, you did it. I mean, that was the whole nation would fast, or a whole group of people at a particular time and place would fast. So, but in the New Testament, people would fast with a higher, we fast with a higher motive to become aware of God. We starve our body from some of the things that it likes, and when we have that hunger, pain, and desire for whatever it is, we've trained ourselves to think about God in those moments, because those are little triggers to help us concentrate on God. So, in the New Testament, fasting is not about repentance. In the New Testament, fasting is about seeking God and about rejoicing in God. So it's a time of growth and jubilation, as well as a time of sincere prayer and interceding during the time of fast. So fasting always pleases God in the New Testament. No matter how you feel about it, well, it was good, it was bad, I didn't get anything out of it, I got a lot out of it, whether it was easy or difficult. In the New Testament, it's always pleasing to God. So God is always pleased because he sees the redeemed and not the condemned. Those under the law were condemned by the law, and the law condemned everyone because everyone broke the law, right? But in the New Testament, the redeemed, the believers, we are set free from the law, whereas therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus sees us differently than he did the Old Testament people under the law. Now, a fast should always end with rejoicing. If you're not happy when the fast is over, that's something wrong with you. I mean, you ought to be glad. We're done with that until next year, all right? Or the next time we have a reason to fast. But fast ends with celebration and rejoicing. We're thankful for the nearness of God, that God is near us and close to us. That should give us a reason to rejoice. You know, we just went through the Christmas season, and we talked, several times about Emmanuel, God with us. So we rejoice that God is with us. If we were living in a pre-Christ Israel, we would have not had a whole lot of reasons to rejoice. It was really hard. The Judaism of the Old Testament was really difficult. A lot of rules, regulations, a lot of things that you had to do that you couldn't opt out of. So it was difficult. The New Testament is a lot different because we rejoice that Jesus has done it all. We're thankful that our prayers have been heard. In fact, not only have they been heard, but they've been answered or being answered even now. We rejoice because our enemies have been defeated. During a fast, there's power in the fast. Of all the things that we do as Christians, of all the weapons in our arsenal of for warfare against evil, I think one of the biggest cannons we have is fasting. It breaks yokes. It sets us free. It binds the enemy, all right? So, so we're thankful that the New Testament believer can celebrate because we dwell and live in the kingdom of grace and not under the law of condemnation. That ought to make everybody jump because we're not condemned. We're under this thing called hoopop ratio. For those of you who remember that sermon, if you don't remember that sermon, go find it on the webpage. Hoopop ratio, that means hyper grace. Hyper, it's over the top as anything is that's hyper. So let's look at a couple of things. The law gave us little cause for celebration. Oh, where'd it go, Jim? 1001, 1002, 1003. I'll just read it while Jim is working to get it up there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. You have not come to a mountain, there it is. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying, Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Can I get an amen that we're glad we weren't back there?
Amen.
You know, we talk about some of the things that they get so great and glorious. Here's a vivid description of what was going on in the time when Moses got the law. And Mount Sinai, there are two mountains of significance spoken of in the Bible. Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and Mount Zion, where God poured out his grace. Now, God told Moses that anyone who touched Sinai would die. He said, it says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. See, there was really no room under the old covenant for personalization in a relationship with God. It was a national thing. The priests were the only one who were allowed to be involved in the functions of the church, if you will. It wasn't the church, it was the temple system, the Old Testament way of Judaism. So there was very little room for rejoicing back there. That was very dangerous. We all know the story. When they were moving the ark, some people touched it and died. And to us, we'd say, hey, come on, that's not such a bad thing. It was about to fall off the cart. They reached up there and pushed it so it wouldn't fall, and zippity-doo-dah, they were gone. But that's life under the old covenant. That's life under the law. So the perfect God separated himself from sinful man. I could say it the other way, which is probably more true, that sinful man separated himself from the perfect God. Because what Adam and Eve did has great consequences for everyone on the planet. So, no sacrifice of animals would allow you, as a John Q. citizen, to enter into the temple area, into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't go in there. And as you well know, even the high priest had to go through a great ritual before he could go in. And then if he didn't go in cleansed, he wouldn't come out. They have to drag him out.
Right.
I mean, he would actually die in that place. So there was no fasting that could make you pure enough to touch God or touch the things of the kingdom. In the book of John, there's an interesting phrase. It says that we have been allowed to touch and handle the things of the kingdom. Under the Old Testament, that wasn't true. You were forced to stay away. And the picture of Mount Sinai, which we just read, really sets that out. Men feared what God had to say. Here it says they begged that no words would be spoken to them. We begged that no further words would be spoken to them. Why? Because the words that were spoken condemned them. They already knew they were guilty. Of all the things that were in the commandments, everyone knew that they had, in one way or another, broken one of those commandments before they were ever given. See, what was wrong after the law was given was wrong before the law was given. The law was given so that no one could stand up and say, well, I didn't know. The law was given so that everyone would have to realize that we did know in our hearts. So, the greatness of God and the law said you must be perfect, holy, and righteous. The law said that. You must be perfect, holy, and righteous. And that is impossible to do. Nobody ever did it. It says that everyone has sinned. It said that if you've broken one of the laws, you've broken all of the laws. Now, we tend to look at our behavior and say, well, I'm not so bad. You know what? I only told a couple of little white lies. That's all I ever did. I had a guy one time who was an outstanding Christian man, and he said people like myself would get converted later in life, and he would hear our testimonies, and he said, man, I wish I had a testimony like yours. He said, the only thing I can remember really doing wrong was stealing cookies out of the cookie jar when I was a kid. And I believed him, all right? But cookies being stolen out of the cookie jar is just as much sin as any other thing. But the stain of sin was already in him because he was not regenerated. And when he got regenerated as a young boy, and the new life of Christ entered into him. So we've all condemned. The law is impossible to bear because it condemns everyone. Somebody said one time it's like a woman married to the perfect husband.
No,
or a guy married to the perfect wife. What they say is always right. And there's never any mercy in what they say. See, that's the problem with the law, is it had no mercy in it.
That's right.
There was no mercy in the law. There's only mercy and grace in the New Testament. The law condemned us all. So the greatness of God even caused Moses to tremble in fear. This guy is an icon. He's a superstar of Judaism. And even he trembled in fear at Mount Sinai, at the nearness of God. So it's important for us to realize that it wasn't all peaches and cream back there. In fact, it was a lot more vinegar and sour grapes than it was anything for people. They didn't have a whole lot of reasons to rejoice. But God loved the people of the Old Testament as much as he loves the people of the New Testament. For God so loved all of us, and you know the rest.
Amen.
Gave his only begotten Son for us, that we may have eternal life. But sin, when it entered the world, caused incalculable havoc in the world. We don't know how much havoc has been created because we've never seen the world before sin entered the world.
That's right.
We don't know what that's like. We get kind of an inkling of it in our close encounters with God as believers in the New Testament, but we don't. We look and see things by faith where those people looked and saw the reality of it in the garden, those people being Adam and Eve.
Right.
They are the only ones who knew exactly what it was like to live and a place without sin. We will one day go to a place that's better than that. They lived in a place of innocence. We will live in a place of redemption. Amen. They live in a place where there was no sin and no redemption from sin. We will live in a place where we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the most prominent thing in the heavenly realm won't be the golden streets. It won't be the jewel-studded walls. It won't be the pearl gates. It won't be anything, but Jesus will be the most prominent thing.
That's right.
In fact, it says there'll be no need of a temple because he will light up everything.
Amen.
And John, in the book of John, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Hallelujah. By the way, just to parenthetically, I'm going to tell you something right now that I haven't studied out, but I have a lot of confidence in Dr. Dobson. And if you don't do it, tune into our radio station, 103.7, every day at 9 a.m. and listen to Dr. Dobson. He's got some of the most amazing guests. And I told you about one last week, and this week, in the early part of the week, and I believe it was Monday, he had a doctor who was a, what do you call a guy who delivers babies? A gynecologist?
Obstetrician.
I knew it was one of them hard words, all right? And he was testifying about, he was an older gentleman, and that he had delivered thousands of babies. And he said that with modern medical science, they have been able to see, and I guess mental picture, I'm not sure, of what happens at the moment of conception. He said, you can see it. You know what it is? It's a flash of light.
Yeah.
I'd heard that before, but this guy, I mean, he spoke with authority of knowing and having seen it. He said, there's no doubt of when life begins. It begins with a flash of light in the darkness of a mother's womb. Oh, what? Does that make John, and with Jesus in him was life, and that light, life was the light of man? I said, what a marvelous thought with sciences delivering to us today that there wasn't any other way to know before. So this new covenant, this new place that we dwell and live in, this new age, is filled with the glory of God. So, but in the Old Testament, there was just not very much to rejoice about. But grace gave a great cause for celebration. Now let's look at Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you, everybody say you.
You.
Who is you?
Me.
Me, all right. You is me. Bad English, but it's true. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn,
yes,
whose names are written in heaven. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And I don't know any more of that song, but that's a great song from yesteryear. Written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all. Now, it's talking about interesting that the judge of all is welcoming us. Not condemning us, but welcoming us to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Who is that? As believers. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Oh my goodness, I much prefer this than that other passage we read. This is a great cause for us to celebrate. The New Testament opened wide the pathway to God so that all can come into his presence with celebration. All can come Everyone is invited. From the Genesis to Revelation, the invitation of God is to come, to come, to come. So, you have come into God's presence. You don't have to wait to die. Mount Zion is wide open for us right now. There's a TV program I like to watch. And I love to watch it, but I can't remember the name of it. It's the ones, the people who go around the world, the great race, the amazing race. I know they had it. Yeah, the amazing race. And they had a new episode that we watched yesterday, and they were in the Alps. And they had these knuckleheads in the Alps, walking on a pathway in the mountains, on a mountain edge of the top edge, the crest of a mountain that couldn't have been 3 feet wide. I mean, you gotta be out of your mind. Money's not that important. $1 million, they don't have enough millions of dollars for me to do that. But they were up there walking on the edge of that thing, you know, could have cheated and fallen. One lady was absolutely petrified of heights, and she did this. I thought, lady, I don't know why you're doing this. You're killing yourself for nothing. But anyway, we have come to the mountain of God, and we can stand on the precipice with God and never have to worry about falling.
Amen.
We never fall off the mountain. There's no death sentence on us. In fact, we're told to come and enjoy the presence of God. And when does it happen? It happens the moment you receive Jesus Christ into your life. Paul wrote in Ephesians, we are now, today, not in the future, but today, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We're already there. As far as God is concerned, it's completed. As far as we're concerned, we're looking forward to it. But when we get to the other side, we'll realize it was already done. God had planned it in such a way, the way he lives in the eternal now. We enter the city of the living God, not a city of judgment unto death, but a city of light and lights and hope and joy and celebration. The eternal heavenly Jerusalem is a city of rest and a city of peace, where we can rest from our labors here as far as our salvation is concerned, but there we'll go into the rest that God has prepared for us and understand it. We've come into the presence of angels. People talk about angels all the time. Angels are celebrating in the presence of God and in the new covenant people. The angels rejoice. It says that the angels rejoice when one sinner comes home.
Right.
There's rejoicing in heaven. I'm happy to be Saint Angel. Oh, that's me. I'm rejoicing, and the angels are already rejoicing with me. The celebration we have come to, thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. My, if we could only see with our eyes what is taking place right at this moment. You know, when we lose a loved one, like Priscilla, and we do mourn the loss here, but Priscilla is seeing the reality of what I'm preaching today.
Yeah.
She has seen it. And we sang, but Reggie sang this song on the video. You know, if you could see me now, you'd never want me to leave this place. That's the promise that awaits us, that has begun the moment we receive Christ into our life. You have come to the gathering of the church of the firstborn believers. Jesus was the firstborn, and we are born again in him. We have that stenciled on us, if you will. We have been born again. We've been born into this world of Mount Sinai, but we've been born again into Mount Zion, a different place for us as believers. We have every reason in the world to be rejoicing. We should rejoice every moment of every day, not just the end of a fast, of who we are in Christ Jesus. Our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, the day I got saved, Jim Hickman, I had never heard of the Book of Life. I had never heard of John 3:16, all right? But I was dumb as a rock. And he said, there's a book in heaven called the Lamb's Book of Life. And he said, your name is now written in that book. He said, I want you to do something. Close your eyes. And he said, what kind of, do you see a name? It could be in script or it could be typed, however you like it. Do you see it? And in my mind's eye, I saw my name written out. Morris John St. Angelo. He said, do you see it in your mind's eye? I said, I do. He said, it's written there in the blood of the Lamb. That's the ink, the blood of the Lamb. It's indelible, and you can't get the name out of the book. You'd have to erase the blood of the Lamb, and nobody's able to do that. You have come into the presence of God. There's some people who got in God's presence. Jacob wrestled with God. Isaiah saw the Lord. Paul met God on the road to Damascus. Thomas placed his hands in the wounds of Jesus, and Mary saw him at the tomb. But oh, praise God, we met him by faith at the moment of our salvation when we said, yes, Lord, come into my life, forgive my sins. As best I know how, I'll trust you for the rest of my life and to all eternity. You might not use those exact words, but it was your will that said those exact words. And when you received Christ into your life, you were transformed. Talked about being born in a mother's womb as a flash of light. When you were born again, there was lightning from heaven that flashed because one sinner had come home and was born again of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by his power to live eternal. You not have your frail human life will flicker and dim, but the light of God in you grows brighter and brighter every day. Come on, somebody, start shouting. That's good news. Every day with Jesus is greater than the day before. And there's great reason for us to celebrate. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Moses mediated the old covenant. Jesus mediates the new covenant. You have come to the true and living mercy seat where the blood is sprinkled and the law can never be seen again except through the blood of the Lamb. You know, when they had that Ark of the Covenant and they put that golden seat on it called the mercy seat, inside of there was the broken law. And what did they do? When the priest went in there with the blood of a lamb, a physical lamb, and he sprinkled it, he was giving us a picture of what Jesus' blood does for us.
Amen.
It covers up the law that condemns us, so that now the law can no longer condemn us.
Yes. Amen.
People have problems with this, and I'm going to say something. Maybe some of you in this room are still having a problem with it. Get over it. We are not under the law. Because if we were, the law would condemn us. That's why Paul wrote that, so we would know that the law has no more rule over us. We are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is under us. It's covered by what Jesus did. The law, we had to be separated from the law. Otherwise, we would be like the Old Testament people looking for the redemption. And we have redemption in Jesus Christ. The picture of what happened when Jesus died, it said that the temple veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom.
Yes.
What is that a picture of? It means that it's open, that you and I have entrance into the presence of God.
Yes.
You can't get into God's presence as a sinful person. Only the redeemed can be in God's presence. If you're not redeemed, you'll never be in God's presence. If you're not born again, you'll be on Mount Sinai, and you will die there if you try to touch the things of the kingdom. But in the New Testament on Mount Zion, we come in the righteousness of God that gives us entrance into the most holy place. Paul wrote in Romans, what condemns us? He said there is nothing that condemns us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to add, on Mount Zion. Nothing can separate us. Neither life nor death, nor principalities or rulers, or things present, nor things to come. And I love the end of that verse. And it says, or any other created thing. Created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And look earlier, he said, we are more than conquerors in him who loved us.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
That's who we are in Christ. Hallelujah. We have every reason to celebrate, amen, especially on a day like today. We went on a fast to get closer to God, and God said, you really can't get any closer to me. Just become aware of that I am with you. The awareness of God. Yes, Lord. When the pipes leak, you know, when the system in your house leaks, when you need a plumber, when somebody robs your bank account, when you're sick and you're hurting, or you bury your wife, it doesn't matter. The love of God is with us in all things and will carry us through all things. Surely David in the Old Testament was inspired by God when he wrote these words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. Where? In the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what's the end of it? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a prophetic word of what takes place on Mount Zion. That's what God prepared for us. No enemy, no demon from hell, no circumstance of this life can do anything to separate you from the promises of God is given in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay.
Woo!
Right. Woo! I'm telling you, it's good stuff. So what we're going to do now, I'm going to pause the sermon. Roll, go get ready, because we're going to receive the offering, and you're going to sing that wonderful song that you created. And so we're going to put the basket. I'm going to do it different this year, because we have too many things here that get in the way. There's a microphone in front of it. I usually put it right here, but I am going to put it behind this camera. There is the basket. And we're going to go to that basket, and we're going to put a love offering in it, and I am going to spin this around, and George is going to have it going in that direction. So if you're in front of the basket, you'll have to go that way. If you're behind the basket, you'll have to come that way. And you can put your offering, the special offering that you're going to give. You might say, well, I wasn't prepared. Put your credit card in there, all right? Put a blank check in there, all right? We don't give grudgingly our out of necessity. We give out of cheerful heart. Whatever the Lord leads you to give, we'll put it in the basket, and I think that's the right thing to do. So when Ro is ready, I'm going to take this with me.
Ready?
I'm ready. Go.
Ready, okay.
Oh, separately, and as soon as I get a count, I'll let you know what it was. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what the amount is. It only matters that we had the opportunity to participate in it. I believe it's done us good. Nothing like giving. That's another sermon. I'm not going there. Okay.
Yeah.
So let's. Oops, Jim, if you can get that PowerPoint back up for me, I'd appreciate it. And I want to finish out the last point of the sermon. Remember, I'm the only thing separating you from food right now.
Well, you're in a dangerous place.
I'm in a dangerous place. Okay. Grace, grave, and eternal, gave an eternal cause for celebration. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. I want to go back to that for a minute. To Jesus, the mediator. Back up, Morris. There we go. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of innocent Abel cried out from the grave for vengeance. The blood of innocent Jesus cried out for mercy. What a difference, huh? One cried out under the old covenant for vengeance, under the new covenant, cried out for mercy. Jesus wants you to celebrate because he offers mercy and grace without measure. How much grace will God give you? As much as he's got.
Immeasurable.
Jesus wants you to celebrate because he offers life with no cost to you. Zero cost. See, the old covenant was made between God and man. The new covenant was made between God and himself, God the Father and Jesus' Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that covenant can never be broken. Jesus wants you to celebrate because his blood does what no other blood can do. There's an old hymn written by a guy by the name of Robert Lowry, L-O-W-R-Y, in 1876. I'm not going to sing it, I'm going to read it. This is familiar to many of you. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
That's a good song.
That's a great song. If I could sing, I'd sing it for you. But Grace churches need to celebrate because there's little to celebrate in the Old Testament. There's great reasons to celebrate under grace. And the grace celebration is eternal. What we're doing right now is just the beginning of an eternal celebration. I don't know what the timetable of heaven is. You can't even say what I just said. There is no time in heaven as we equate time.
That's right.
But it'll be a place of eternal joy, eternal celebration. So will we ever get time? Never. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's just my opinion, all right? It's my opinion, but I think I've got it based on what I believe is some good theology. That the real joy of heaven is that God is so immense that little by little, through eternity, he'll reveal more of himself to us. And he's so immense, and that's a shallow word, that throughout all eternity, we'll never know it all.
That's right. Amen.
And that'll give us joy every day.
You got it.
Knowing more and more about Jesus. So we're going to close with another song. And we've done this before, and I really like it. I'm going to get you all to stand. And it's a song by Don Moen, one of my favorite songwriters and singers. And you will enjoy this song. It's called The Sacrifice of Praise. So we're going to sing this as soon as Jim gets it cranked up. There we go. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Hallelujah.
How can I say everything you've done, and how can I give praise? Lord, you've given me so much. You gave it all. You paid the price. Now I want to give you my life as a sacrifice of praise. Oh, I lift it up to you. Lord, I give my heart. Lord, make
We're going to say goodbye to our friends who are watching us on the various media. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. And don't forget to join us next week, same time, same station, as they say. Okay? Bye-bye.